All right, well, for this morning, what I want to do is I want to start off, sometimes I start off this way, but I want to ask you a question, and I want you to seriously think about this. This is kind of an introspective question for yourself, but I want you to think about for yourself, when people think of you, like if your name is brought up and they picture your face and, you know, who you are, when they think of you, what is the next thing they think about? All right, just spend a moment thinking about that, okay? And I'll kind of put this in context here. And I ask that question because I think all of us know that even though we are all individuals, we do not live these isolated individual lives. We are connected with others. We are associated with other things. Our lives get wrapped up with other groups of people, other things, other ideas. And so when people think of you, what's the next thing they think about? All right, let me give you some options, okay? All right, is the next thing they think about this? Your political stance. All right, in this day and age, how many times when you hear someone's name, the first thing you think of is, are they a Republican or a Democrat? We kind of do that in this day and age, don't we? And especially with this being an election year. And so when people think of you, do they think of your political leanings, your political views, or maybe do they think of some social cause that you are either for or against? I mean, sometimes that's really good if people know for you as taking a stand against certain things or stand for certain things. Or when people think of you, do they think about maybe a particular diet that you are on and you like to talk about? Because I tell you, there's plenty of them. I mean, look at this. There's keto, paleo, vegetarian, raw, I've never heard of that one. No sugar, which is, we should all do that, but who does? Or, you know, do they think about you and they associate you with a certain diet or maybe an exercise program? You know, I'm not going to name any because, you know, I do that enough. I've told this joke before and I'll tell it again because I think it's funny. If you walk into a room with 50 people and one is a vegan and one is a CrossFitter, how do you know who's who? The answer is you don't. They will tell you. They will tell you who they are. We get passionate about stuff like that, right? Or when people think of you, do they think of your favorite sports team? Because you are a diehard sports fan. You are a Cardinal fan through and through. Or maybe like a college team. Like some of you that are college fans, who are these people? Cameron Crazies. I think I heard somebody say it. These are the Duke student section at Duke. You know, we all find things in this life that we like and that we get all associated with. Well, that's that. But today we're in church, okay? So there's also a right, correct answer. And that's what we're going to focus on and we're going to look at today. When people think of us, it's God's desire that the next thing they think of is Him. And His desire is that when people think of us and then God, that their understanding is both appropriate and accurate and appealing. And this is what Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to be aware of and to live accordingly. Open your Bibles, if you will. I'll also have these verses up on the screen, but to Philippians chapter 1. We are still in the first chapter. I promise we will get out of the first chapter eventually, but we're taking our time because there's lots here. So Philippians chapter 1, and we are actually moving on to a new section. We have made it all the way up to verse 27. And in this section, for the rest of chapter 1, what Paul does is he's focusing on teaching the Philippians and us to live a life that is worthy of being a child of God. He's saying, I want you to live this way. And he describes different characteristics of people who live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. But this is his command to them. So let's read. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Paul says to them, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. So for this morning, what we're going to do is we're only going to focus on the very first portion of Psalm 27. And as always, we are reading from the ESV, but from time to time, I like to look at other translations because sometimes they kind of spin it in a new way that kind of helps us appreciate it. And so I'm going to show you verse 27, and the software gives all of verse 27, but we're going to focus on the first phrase. And this is from the New Living Translation. Sometimes I like to see how the New Living Translation says this, because sometimes I think they really nail it. So this is what the New Living Translation says. First part of verse 27, he says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." And so what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on three words or concepts in this first sentence. If we're going to live in a way that's going to reflect on God, then we need to focus about three things, okay? And the first thing is our conduct. Our conduct. You'll see this in your notes. Other translations have for the word conduct, manner of life, or I think the King James Version has conversation. Here the New Living Translation says, you must live as citizens of heaven. Now, the interesting thing about this one word here in the New Living Translation, that's about four or five words, but the Greek word for conduct or manner of life is the Greek word politomai, which means a manner of life or a conversation. The root of this word, interestingly, is the word polis or city. A polis is a city, all right? So here he's tying the way that we live, associating it with the city that we are give our allegiance to, all right? Now, during this time, when Paul wrote this, this carried a lot of significance. People were recognized by the city that they lived in, and they wanted to bring respect and honor to the city that they gave their primary allegiance to. Isn't it true that even today, cities have kind of reputations? Like, for instance, if I were to say New York City, New York, New York, and you pictured a person from New York in your mind, are you kind of picturing certain things? How many of you are picturing a loud, boastful person? Maybe a few people, you know, arrogant, I'm from New York. I mean, that's kind of typical of a New Yorker, right? Maybe not everyone, but this is, we're dealing with stereotypes, you know, just for fun. Or how about if I were to say the city of Seattle? How many of you are thinking of coffee drinkers, tea huggers, tree huggers, you know, liberals, you know, Seattle kind of is known for that. Or how about if I were to say Minneapolis, Minnesota? How many of you are thinking of good, down, home, heart of America, casserole eaters? You know, don't you know? You know, that's to the Midwest casserole eaters. Or how about here in Arizona? Okay, let's just look at Arizona. How about if I were to say Wickenburg? Those of you who've gone through Wickenburg, how many of you think a dusty little cowboy town, you know, nice and laid back? Huh? Kind of think about that one, Wickenburg. Or how about if I were to say the city, you know what's coming? Scottsdale. Ooh, Scottsdale. You know, it's nice. You got the resorts, the golf courses. Because anyone that's in Scottsdale is a millionaire. We know that, right? They're all, only wealthy people live in Scottsdale. You know, speaking of the other side of the valley, I once had a conversation with a woman who lived in Sun City, and she was describing some of her friends that lived in Sun City West, and she said, oh, those people from Sun City West, they think they're better than us. And I thought, this is proof that we are all junior hires. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. You know, we're insecure, we're jealous of other people, we're all junior hires at heart. But there's a reason for that, right? Sometimes people from certain cities or areas, they act that way. I remember growing up, in my first church in West Michigan, we were there, and someone told us, now when you buy a house, make sure that you don't buy a house in Jenison. You need to buy a house in Granville. I'm like, why? And they go, well, the school system isn't as good over there. It's better in Granville. And besides, Jenison doesn't have sidewalks. Granville has sidewalks. And so, you know, there's kind of this association with different neighborhoods. And this is something that the people in Philippi would really understand. And so I think the point that Paul is making with this word is your manner of life, it does reflect on your people, the place that you associate with. Now, Philippi, hopefully all of you realize this. We're going to get into this even today and then again. But Philippi, it was a special city. They had a special designation. It was a Roman colony. In fact, just I'm going to read for you. We're going to go to Acts 16, 12 and 13. And this is a description of Paul talking about his travels through the city of Philippi. And just listen to how he describes the city of Philippi and see if it makes you think of it as kind of an elevated and important city. He says, Acts 16, 12, or 11 and 12. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some day. Now, of course, I was being dramatic for the point of emphasis, but he says it's a leading city in the district and it's a Roman colony. Now, doesn't that make it sound like Philippi was an important city? And it was. It was a Roman colony. It had an importance to it. Roman society, like Greek society, was highly community conscious. I think that's unlike Phoenix. Everyone in Phoenix is from somewhere else. You know, we moved here from somewhere else, so we don't have this idea of different neighborhoods. Like I said, you know, back in West Michigan, you wanted to live in a certain school district, so your kids go to a certain high school. Here, it's like, it doesn't matter. But back in this day and age, that was very, very important. And in this society, citizens were subordinate to the state. And so a person's skills, their talents, was first devoted to the interest of the society that they lived in. It wasn't a totalitarian state where this was forced on people. It was this willing interdependence that people had, and they took their citizenship with great pride. A responsible citizen would be very careful not to bring disrespect or disrepute to his polis or his city. He tried to be considered an honorable citizen. So their actions would reflect on the city they identified with. And so Paul is saying to bring it honor. That's why he uses this word. I think the entire world that we live in is going to be very conscious of this in several months from now, because we have the Summer Olympics. And each of those athletes, not only are they competing for themselves or their team, but who else are they competing for? Their country. They want to bring respect and pride to their country. And so that's a reason why Paul uses this word, because it brings this national and this local pride. You realize that you are representing a community of believers. And so that's what he's saying. You belong to a group. Be sure that your behavior, your conduct, your manner of life is worthy of the place that you belong to. Now later in Philippians, Paul gets specific and says, yes, they are citizens of the city of Philippi. And even more important, they are a Roman colony, meaning their privileges and their laws go back to the capital of the world at that time, Rome. But even more than that, like all of us, their citizenship is tied to some other place, to that of heaven. Later on in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. They are thinking of themselves. They are selfish and they are self-focused. And then he says in verse 20, but our citizenship, our manner of life, our conversation, same root word there, is of heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds them, and he's reminding us, that our actions don't merely reflect on us as individuals, but they reflect on our people, the people that we associate with. And so, what should our conduct be like? Well, next word, next phrase that we're going to focus on is, he says, it should be worthy. Our conduct should be worthy. The Greek word is axios. Another way to understand the word for worthy is that it is suitable or appropriate. And so this word for worthy is, kind of gives us an idea of our conduct should be appropriate or fitting for the occasion. And so when we say our actions should be worthy of the gospel, what we're saying is our life corresponds, our actions should correspond to the truths that you and I profess. So our actions should match what we believe. Our actions should match what we say and what we teach and what we defend. If you and I say to love our neighbor as ourself, then what should we do? We should not be filling the world with hate speech. We should be showing true love and genuine compassion to all people. If we say that there is truth in this world, then we should live according to that truth. You know, in fact, in most of Paul's letters that he established, he gives this command and he says kind of a similar phrase. I want to look at a few of them. I think this will kind of help us understand what he means by living worthy, living appropriate and suitable to the calling that God has placed on our life. First one we'll look at is in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Listen, there's a calling on everyone's life in this room. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's a calling on your life. And we are told to walk in a manner worthy to that calling. I think a great kind of example, a visual aid that kind of helps us to understand what this means. Kind of like when you put on clothes. When you have certain types of clothing on, your actions reflect the suitableness of those clothes. Like parents are always having this conversation with their kids. Like, you know, you come to church, you put usually nicer clothes on your kids, and parents, what do you say to your kids? Don't go play in the muddy ravine, right? It's not suitable for your church clothes, right? Hopefully that's the case. Another passage, Colossians. Colossians 1:10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it says that it is suitable for us to live in such a way that our efforts result in something beneficial for God. All right? That's what he's saying here. Another one, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here is this concept of walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And here it says there's a calling on our life. Here it says that God has called us into his own kingdom, which means that we have been saved from the domain of darkness. I love how Paul says in Colossians 1:13, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we have been saved from this and brought into that. We've been saved from our sins and been brought into righteousness. All right, one other passage in Paul's writings, and this is in Titus. This is kind of a longer passage. And the nice thing about Titus, it's very practical. The second chapter is all about how certain groups should be living in a manner worthy of their calling. And he touches on young men and slaves here. Titus 2:6 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Kind of interesting phrase that he uses here. So he says this to the young men and to the slaves. He says, live in such a way that people think of the truths of God and see how special and beneficial it is. Your lives reflect the truth that you claim. So live in a manner worthy of those things. And the point I think Paul is trying to make is that our actions do match our beliefs. When that happens, that means the manner of our life should be according to the calling of the gospel. Listen, when our actions don't match our beliefs, then there are problems. And we see this in the world. Every day you turn on the news, you're going to see someone whose actions did not match their morals or their values, and there's a problem. People get fired. People get kicked out of places when that happens. Just this last week or the week before, I can't remember, There were two college football players. I will not name their university because it doesn't matter and happens at every university. But two college football players raped a young woman. And when the administration and the coach found out about it, guess what they did? They kicked him out of the school. And I'm sure that they're going to have some penalties and some charges. And you think, of course they need to be kicked out of the school. Listen, not only was the action wrong by itself, but as kids on scholarship, their actions now reflect the culture and the values of the university that they represent. And we hear about stuff like this happening all the time. And Paul is here to remind us, the manner of life that you live needs to be worthy of your calling. All right? So that's what he means by worthiness. All right, we take these two words, we put them together. Our conduct needs to be worthy of what specifically? Now we get our last point, and that is, it needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel. I'm going to ask you another question, and I hope everyone can answer this simple question. And of course, I'm asking this in a church setting, and so, okay, there's a church answer to this. But the question is, what is the gospel? Some of you are thinking, well, it's a word that we use in church, right? We use lots of church words all the time, and gospel always comes up in church settings. But the word gospel is actually a very generic term. It just means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, and so whenever we see the gospel, it's the good news of something. Now, we are very fortunate that all through Scripture, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the gospel or the good news is being developed. And we live in a day and age where we can become very specific about what the good news is. Now, the gospel is very rich. It's very profound. It has many layers to it. And it's very powerful. But today we can say that the gospel boils down to two primary points. It starts with these two things. And the first is that by his death, Jesus paid for your sins. That's good news. And the second point is, by his resurrection, you and I have the hope of eternal life. That's what the gospel boils down to. And this is what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures." And so those two points are so important. Jesus died. Why? To pay for our sins. And the good news is, because of that, you and I are no longer viewed by God as sinners. He does not think of you as a sinner. We are still sinners, right? But God does not think of us as sinners because Jesus paid for our sins. And the second thing is this. Jesus rose from the dead. He came back to life. Why? So that he could be the first among all those who will rise from the dead. And so the good news is, the Bible teaches us, that when Jesus comes back, those who have faith in him will be raised to life if they were dead, or they will receive their resurrected glorified bodies at that time. This is good news. This is also our identity. This is our destiny. And so we are now no longer our own. We are now Christ's possession. We need to let that sink in. For us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, we have to understand you and I are no longer our own person. We belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class, but 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Listen, you are not your own. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then the good news is, your future is attached to the one who purchased you. And I know this is hard for us Americans to let this sink into our thick, independent skulls, right? We're Americans. We like to talk about our independence, and we say that we're free. We're freer in America. Yeah, I mean, there's some freedom there. But listen, you, if you're a believer in Christ, you are not your own. If you were your own, then so are your sins. And you'll have to pay for them for all eternity. But if you've trusted yourself to the gospel, then you have been redeemed and you have been purchased. And until Christ comes back to take us to be with him forever, his desire is that the manner of our life be worthy of the gospel that saves us. That's what Paul is teaching these Philippians. And the nice thing is, in the section that we looked at, we're going to get into this in the next couple weeks, but he goes on to show us some specific characteristics of people whose lives are being lived in a worthy way. Well, what I want us to do today is we kind of look at this one phrase. I think there's a lot to this phrase. I think all of us, we need to do this from time to time. Just take a look, a good close look at our lives. And by saying we need to take a look at our lives, the good news is we don't have to be perfect. Sometimes we're in church and we think, oh, I've got to be perfect. I've got to live worthy to the gospel. We don't have to be perfect. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins is proof that we don't have to be perfect. He did that for us. But who do you represent? This is something that we should seriously consider. When people think of you, do they think of Jesus? If he's your Savior, you have been purchased. You are not your own. You are his possession. So do they think of Jesus? And if not, why not? There might be a few reasons for that. Is it because there are other things in your life that you have made so important? And some of these things are good things, okay? They're not sinful or bad things. But you have found other things in this life that are so important to you that you promote them to the extent that no one has any idea that you are related to Jesus. I think sometimes we do that. We get all excited about certain things, and they're not bad or evil things. But is it because, if people don't think of Jesus, because you're promoting something else? Or could it also be because you live as if you haven't been freed from your sins? And if that's the case, some changes need to be made. But if you're here today and people don't think of Jesus when they think of you, might it be because you have not yet placed your faith in him? That you have not placed your faith in his death and resurrection? Well, the good news is, if that does relate to you today, then you can place your sins at Christ's feet. You can be forgiven of your sins, and you can have the hope of eternal life because Jesus rose from the dead. So before we go on and we look at all these characteristics of people that are living worthy, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith, placed their sins at the cross of Jesus, and said, I want to be forgiven, I want to be free, I want the hope of eternal life, you can have that right now. And all you need to do is say in your heart and your mind, say, Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I also believe that you raised him back to life to give me the hope of eternal life. I place my faith in Jesus alone for my salvation. And if you've ever done that, whether you did it today for the first time, or if you've done that years and years ago, then what Paul is reminding us is to live our life worthy of the gospel that saves us. Let's go ahead and let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the book of Philippians. And as we go through, it's just amazing how deep and meaningful it is. And we get to the section where Paul he's encouraging the Philippians to think about these things, to consider their life. Lord, we just take time in this day and age in 2020, and we consider that ourselves. Lord, you are asking us to live our lives worthy of the gospel that saves us. So Lord, I thank you for the good news. Thank you for making us part of your family. Thank you for making us citizens of heaven, as your scripture teaches us. And until Christ returns, help us to live in a way that not only brings you glory, but also in a way that might also help bring others to you. Lord, that is our hope, that is our goal, and that is our joy that we find as we live for you. So Father, as we continue to study the book of Philippians, I pray that you'll inspire us, you'll encourage us, help our understanding of this gospel that we are participating in, help us to just let it grow to an understanding, and help us, more importantly, to show this to the world around us. Lord, we love you and thank you. Bring us back safely next week so that we can continue studying your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.